Thank you very much, brethren, for that. And also, as this is my last opportunity to be with you on this occasion, let me thank you for the wonderful fellowship that I have had among you across this week. I had no idea what was awaiting me when I was accepting the invitation and also when I finally came here, but I want to assure you that I am going back home with very fond memories. And thank you also for the very encouraging feedback that I have received from many of you with respect to the ministry of the Word. Allow me to take you back to Psalm 46 for the last time. Psalm 46. We will again just read the verse 8 down to verse 11. Verse 8 down to verse 11. I will be brief this evening as we are wrapping up and we still have one or two extra items on the program, but I do want you to go home thrilled about the theme of missions. I want you to participate in the work of missions with more excitement than those that are watching the World Series. If it was back home in Africa, I was going to say those that are watching the World Cup, because it's the biggest thing on the planet. But there's something bigger. Missions. Missions. Let's read then verse 8 to the end. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then the words that we have been considering this week. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then the words I want us to conclude our conference with, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, brethren, you will recall that every evening as we have been looking at this passage of Scripture, I have been ending the introduction with the words, this is what missions is all about. And I've not been doing it simply as a cliche or as a way of hooking your attention, but I'm hoping that if you've been with me in the last six messages, you have reached today convinced that indeed what is encapsulated in the words of verse 10 is really the heartthrob of missions. It's what's kept the Christian church galloping across history, bringing in those that have been bound by sin and Satan and making them worshipers of the true and living God. God himself has energized his church with the words, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And as we come to the 11th verse, I want to say exactly the same. But this time I want to put it this way, that the words of verse 11 explain why the church militant, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ across history, has been a singing church, a rejoicing church, a worshiping church, a church in which there has been a sense of thrill despite being in the midst of a blazing fire, under persecution by the very world that it is seeking to reach and to rescue. It is those words that form the chorus of this chapter. As I said to you on the first evening, that the words, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress," in many ways ought to have been between verse 3 and verse 4. Because this psalm divides itself beautifully into three stanzas of three verses each. And so verse 1 to verse 3 captures something of God being with us. Verse 4 to verse 6 captures something of God being among us. And then you have the chorus, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." And then once we see the words we have already seen, indeed the whole psalm comes back to this chorus. "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." And in many ways, this little phrase is like the top or the peak of each mountain range. Each time you get there, you are sensing the excitement of the sons of Korah as they view some aspect of God. They come together again with defiant joy and they say, this God, is indeed with us. This God is indeed our shelter. And I want to suggest to you that that's the theme of the Christian church. When you come among God's people, what are they singing about? It's about God, the great God, the creator of the universe, and the relationship that he has entered into with us as his people. That's what the Christian church is singing about. Because that's the grand theme that fills God's people with joy. And I want to repeat, with defiant joy. Let's look at this then. In the words of that chorus. And first of all, we notice there that we too, as a Christian church, can go into this unknown future with defiant joy because the God that we have displayed in the last few days is indeed our God as the Christian church. You see, the one that is being referred to as the Lord of hosts or the God of Jacob is the one who has just been saying, "Be still. Be quiet. Think deeply for a moment and know that I am God." It is that same God that the sons of Korah are now beginning to say, this same God, he has a special relationship with us. Before we look into that special relationship, let's look at the way in which they refer to him. There are two phrases in this parallel statement. The first is that he is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us." That phrase refers to God being, if I could use the phrase, the great general, the great commander of the armies of heaven. That's who he is. So the host, that phrase, refers to the armies. The armies. So he is the one who marshals the troops. He is the one who himself, consequently, engages the enemy and routs him altogether. That's who he is. He, our God, is a mighty warrior. So that's the phrase there. It is to do with him having all mighty power. But then in the parallel statement, the sons of Korah use the phrase, the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. And that phrase is meant to bring out the fact that he is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God who has entered into a relationship with Jacob, or better still, the people of Israel, and it is a covenant relationship. In other words, he is also a God of unflinching faithfulness. Unflinching faithfulness. And it is these two aspects that the sons of Korah fit into the chorus of this psalm. That our God has almighty power and he is of unflinching faithfulness in his relationship with us. What is amazing is this, and that is what is exciting, that in God's grand agenda of manifesting his glory, of exalting himself, that the whole of creation may finally bow down to worship him as the Lord God Almighty. He, in an amazing way, includes making us his own, making us his people, and treasuring us, so that we are his chosen possession. Now, this is staggering. Because what it means is that that great power, that mighty army that he marshals and takes into warfare, the whole of that is for us. Wow. We are but creatures of dust that he could snuff out at the click of his finger. And yet he decides that the hosts of heaven will indeed act as servants for his people. And if we can use New Testament language, for the church. Wow. And that he is doing so with covenant faithfulness. Now, that's love beyond description. That's infinite love. That explains why he should even cause his own son, the darling of heaven, to pour his life's blood for us. He's included us in his agenda. To borrow his own words, we are his and he is ours. In other words, When we pause to think about those words, we marvel at his everlasting love. This God for us. As the hymn writer says, his forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ has filled the loving heart. Oh, to lie forever here. Doubt and care and self-resign. While this God whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. Do you blame the Christian church for being filled with excitement? For singing like this? Let's go on. Because we can go into the future with defiant joy in the light of the fact that this powerful faithfulness is consistently and constantly with us. Consistently and constantly with us. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. Earlier on, if you remember, he had spoken in verse 4 about this river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And this is the way he puts it in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God is with his people. In the Old Testament, you remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and found the people of Israel bowing down to the golden calf, and in anger he broke the two tablets of stone, and in his immediate dealings with God, God was saying, look, just move away. Let me just destroy these people altogether. And as Moses interceded for them, he finally said, okay, you go. Go with the people. Take them. But I will not come with you. Remember Moses' response in Exodus 33. Lord, if you do not go with us, what's going to distinguish us from the rest of the people? What? If you are not in the midst of us, then we are like any other peoples on the face of the earth. Lord, you cannot do that. Go with us. That's what makes us so unique. It is God's presence with the church. That's the reason why we are a singing people. It's because God is in the midst of us. We experience something of his immediate presence. Yes, he's omnipresent, he is everywhere, but there is a sense in which, in a very special way, he dwells among his people. He was speaking to the people of Israel concerning the trials that they were to undergo. And it was being with them that was going to make all the difference. In Isaiah 43, I'll just read the first few verses. Isaiah 43, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. We've talked about that already. You are mine and I am yours. We have this special relationship. But listen to this. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Or as it says in verse 5, finally there, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. Friends, our greatest privilege is this. God is with us. That's what caused the apostles to march forward. A small group of trembling people. It was the promise Jesus gave them when he said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. I will be with you. Fifteen centuries later, when there was utter darkness in the church and Martin Luther pinned his 95 theses on the church door, what gave him the guts? What made Martin Luther such a great hymn writer? What was it? Oh, he pens it down. We read those words at the beginning of this week. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. But listen to stanza 2. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is he, Lord Sabaoth. In other words, the Lord of hosts is his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. He's with us. He's with us. And he will win. Let me hurry on. The Christian church can rejoice triumphantly because we have a wonderful relationship with this God, because he is with us, and finally because he shields us. He shields us. Back to our text. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The picture there is of a fortified city that the enemy cannot breach, cannot finally come in and run off with the spoil. So all we need to do in the midst of this fortress is to relax. That's all. Sit back and relax. The fortress cannot be breached. Now, that doesn't mean that we will not be persecuted. It doesn't mean that they will not get away with our treasures. It doesn't mean that we will not suffer. But what it means is this. Our eternal inheritance is secure. Absolutely secure. To borrow the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the way he puts it. And what I want you to do is to capture the note of joy. Defiant joy. In 1 Peter and chapter 1. He begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that ain't about defiant joy, I don't know what it is. Peter breaks forth in a note of praise to this God. And he goes on to say, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. As if that's not enough. Who by God's power are being guarded, being sheltered. Here is the fortress around you, kept by the power of God. It says there, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen to this. In this you rejoice. He's not saying you should rejoice, as though it's an injunction. He's saying you rejoice. It's indicative. It's happening now. And do you know the people he's writing to? It's people under persecution. Read the first paragraph. Scattered across Asia Minor. And he's saying, you are rejoicing in the midst of the fire. Because you have an inheritance that can never be taken away from you. Absolutely never. Three times over. He says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So they are suffering. But listen to this. I love this. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, so that God may be exalted. And what's happening in the meantime? Listen to this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Wow. You love him. That's the Christian faith. It's a love relationship. My beloved is mine and I am his. And his banner over me is love. What a privileged people we are. What a privileged people we are. We cannot but sing. We cannot but rejoice in the light of this relationship. This God who's busy working out his exaltation across history has included us, made us his very bride, brought us close to his heart, poured on us his very love, and we hide in him. We enjoy his presence. We are sheltered by him, and will finally be brought with exceeding joy into his eternal presence, to his glory and honor. You know what? That's the reason why there's only one thing the church fears on earth. Just one. And it is sin, S-I-N. Because sin grieves our beloved. It grieves him. So when sin comes into our individual lives or comes into the life of the church, oh, our hearts are sore that we should defile the body of Christ. It's the one thing we are afraid of. It's the one thing we want to have nothing to do with, so that we can have the smile of our beloved, that he might be with us. But also, this is what makes the Christian church unstoppable. It's because we simply want to love back him who has loved us so. That's all. So the work of missions is not something we engage in because we are being hit on the head over and over again. Come on, you useless guys, can't get out there. Nothing. It's an expression of love. Love. Our God is with us. The Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, shields us, protects us, goes with us, taking us into eternity. And consequently, we respond to him, Lord, you've done so much for us. What is it that we can do for you? We yield our lives. We yield the members of our bodies. We yield our finances. We yield everything to you. You haven't held back anything from us. We will not hold back anything from you. You cannot stop the Christian church in the light of this. No. It's unstoppable. Until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're excited about this God. We are excited about him exalting himself. We are excited. And therefore, in the midst of God's people, that's what you constantly find. Rejoicing in this God. I ask therefore as I close, to those of you seated in here, as we come to the end of Missions Conference, is there that unquenchable joy in your soul? Not a joy that comes from a fat bank account or a healthy body, but a joy that wells up from within because of the reality of God. God loving you. Is there joy? Do you worship with joy? Do you give with joy? Do you serve with joy? Are you able to say, looking defiantly in the face of this world, that the Lord of hosts is with me. The God of Jacob is my fortress. Therefore, I am in the winning team. Those are the words I wish to leave with you. That you might go out of this place knowing that true and lasting joy is that which God has given you. And may your singing lift the roof of this building. And the world should know that there is a people whose love and zeal is unquenchable because they've drunk in the love of this God. Oh, may God help us to be such a people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what shall we say? What shall we say? Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb our rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here. Doubt and care and self-resign. And hear you whispering in our ears, I am his, and he is mine. Oh Lord, fill us with yourself, and consequently, make Berean Baptist Church an unstoppable body of God's people, bringing to their knees a fallen world at the foot of the cross. Do this, O Lord, and be glorified in the midst of us. In Jesus' name, amen.